This time you've been so faithful to protect this body, and we give you the credit for that, Lord. And we know you are the way, the truth, and the life. We are so thankful that you have protected this body during this time, and how you've not only done that, but you've kept us in the loop ahead of time, Lord, with even the little things that we've seen that you've helped us, from the hand sanitizer to the words of God that long before this came into being, and you've been faithful to us. May we not take any of those things for granted. And besides that, Lord, many of our people are flourishing in so many ways during this season, Lord, and we've had some miracles take place, and we just know that you're in charge, and we know that no matter what's going on around us, we don't have to fear, because you're our protection. You're our healer, you're our deliverer, you're our Savior, you're our Lord, you're our everything, you're all in all. You're the great I Am and the spotless Lamb, Alpha and Omega. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Now, this is going to be familiar to you, but most people are going to just see this in the New Testament, because the Old Testament has been long forgotten by too many Christians and a lot of churches. And some of you have heard me say this for over 30 years. I've been on a crusade to restore the Old Testament back to the New Testament church, because there's so much in there that we need to learn about Jesus and about the plan of God. And Paul, the Holy Spirit guiding him, of course, said that the things that were written before time are for our learning. So what happened to Israel is for our learning. And so just in a nutshell, let me show you how important this is. Joseph was a beautiful type. He's the most complete picture of Jesus Christ in the Bible, other than Jesus himself. And so Joseph is hated by his brethren. He's sold into slavery. He's betrayed by his brethren. And as he goes down there, he's lied upon. He's put in prison eventually. He's between two guys, a baker and a butler. One lives, the other one dies. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers. He hung on a cross between two men. One went to heaven, the other one didn't. I mean, that's a sobering thought, just all that. Then Jesus was sold for silver. Joseph was sold for silver. Joseph was restored to his brothers after he took a Gentile bride. Joseph married a Gentile. Joseph had a special coat. Read about Jesus. He had a special coat that they all talked about. They were going to part it, but it was such a nice garment, they refused to do that. So Joseph had a coat of many colors. Joseph was beloved by his father. Jesus is beloved by his father. And we could go on and on. So Joseph takes a Gentile bride just before he's restored. His brothers open, have their eyes open to who he is. Jesus does the same thing. So there's so many parallels that happens to Joseph. And actually, Joseph is the only man that was given a title by the Egyptians, actually. And his new title was Savior of the World. Zarephathanes, what your Bible will say, but it means Savior of the World. Because Joseph heard from God, had them store up the grain, and they were all able to survive during the famine because one man heard from God. So he is such a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. I'll tell you a story about him. I was in a pretty heavy discussion with a couple of Jewish fellows, and the challenge was, you know, one of their biggest hurdles, if you don't know this, which we know what Paul says, who was a Jew himself, that they're blinded for our sakes, okay? So that's part of it, but they're blinded because of their unbelief, right? That's what he goes on to say too. And then he goes on to say that they were cut out of the tree, but God will graft them in again if they'll come back, and they are going to come back. But he also tells us not to be haughty or high-minded. If he didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare us. So there's so much in there. But in this conversation that I had, they were questioning, well, Jesus taught things against Moses, you know, and that can't be God. And I understand how they're thinking, you know, because, you know, which was never God's plan, but just like divorce, you know, he said, you've heard Moses say, but I say unto you, and he did that a few times, right? Moses is a mere man. He's not God, right? And he said it wasn't so from being. So that is one of their biggest hurdles, right? Because they so highly esteem Moses, who brought them God's ways, his laws and all that. So they see a conflict there. I don't see a conflict there because Moses is a man, and he couldn't have the fullness. Only Jesus has the fullness. But I in this conversation, one of the fellows was being pretty intense about it, and I said to them, I just looked at him across the table, and I said, okay, I understand where you come from, but hear this. And I went through that whole litany about Joseph and about how he was the perfect picture and that everything he went through, Jesus went through in a greater fulfillment, obviously. And after I got through with my spiel, I said, what do you think about that? And he looked at me, and he said, I don't have anything to say about that. He got up, stepped out of the booth where we were sitting, and walked out the door. He said, I don't have an answer for that. But I knew, and I left there crying because I knew seed had been planted. I knew it had been planted. Now, all I can do is plant and water. It takes God to give the increase. But I feel in my spirit that guy's probably going to wind up in heaven because the Bible says his word don't return void, right? And I just thinking, man, what are you going to do with that, right? I mean, what do you do with that? I understand your hurdles, but here's a guy who basically played the role in the movie before the transaction of Jesus, and everything Jesus went through, basically he went through, certainly on a smaller scale. So that's why it's important to be in the Old Testament. You're going to see tonight the importance of that as well, because it's all about the New Testament. So let's look at verse 7. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, boy, that is the New Testament in a nutshell there, right? The prophet Isaiah is speaking about God's salvation. We know who his salvation is. It's in his son. Actually, when Moses stood at the Red Sea, and here's you, Moses was certainly a man of God, but he's not God. Jesus was God in the flesh, so there's the difference there. But I esteem Moses too. I mean, he paid the price. He obeyed. But Moses stood at the Red Sea when he was leading Israel out, and he said, in your King James or your modern translation, it will say, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then he stuck his rod out over the sea, and you know the story from there, right? But actually, the word he used is Yeshua. He said, stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord. So now we understand that Jesus' name is Yeshua. We translate that Jesus on over in the New Testament, but his name is Yeshua, or Yeshua, however you want to say it. There's three ways to say a word, right? Your way, my way, and the right way. But if you say Yeshua or Yeshua, whatever, or Yahshua, whatever, that's what we translate into Jesus. So basically, Moses is prophesying again. So that's the beauty. Who is the true? All those little salvations are pictures of who our salvation is, Jesus. And like I said, Joseph is the most complete picture of that. But there are other pockets, just like when I mentioned Sunday morning, David is a picture of Jesus, you know. Those who want him to be king, which are the true believers, we go to Jesus in heaven just like those who wanted David to be and go to Hebron. Then 7 years later, David winds up in Jerusalem being the king over everybody, and that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to come back 7 years later with us. We're going to go on the rapture. Then the tribulation hits, and we'll get back into that Sunday morning, and then we come back with Jesus to Jerusalem. Same thing David did, and he exercises his kingship over everybody at that point. So it's all pictures, types, and shadows. And so here we see a picture of salvation, good news, and that word's that we use in the New Testament all the time. In fact, let's go to Romans 10. Let me show you this because it's a quote from here. Verse 15. Now, the Holy Spirit is directing Paul to pin down this quote because this is prophetic in Isaiah. It's talking about the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua. Here in verse 15 of Romans 10, and I'm just going to show you a couple of verses here. Then we'll go back. It says, but how shall they preach unless they're sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. All right? Then he talks about how not have obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And that happens in the next chapter. And we may get there tonight, some of that. But let me go back to Isaiah. So this gospel that he's talking about, that's what I've wrote on the board here. This Greek word for gospel that I just showed you there in Romans is euagilizomai. And that's the word I wrote here. And then tab basar, which is good tidings, the verse we're in here. Tab basar is the Hebrew word for good tidings. This word, euagilizomai, is the Greek word for gospel, all right? And here's one of those words, again, in both Hebrew and Greek, that are like blessing, right? That blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word blessed in the New Testament means recipient of divine favor, all right? In other words, when I bless somebody for something, they're not the recipient of divine favor. When we get blessed by God, that's recipient of divine favor. You can be blessed by men in some ways, but it's not near to the level of being blessed by God. How many say amen to that, right? So as we see this, tab basar or baser is the word good tidings. So in Hebrew, the word bless is the same as in the Greek. Now, it's not always the case. There's a little twist occasionally. But these are so, they're like twins with blessed. Same thing with this. When I give you these definitions of the Greek word for gospel and the Hebrew word for tab basar, good tidings, they're the same thing. Now, if I say to you, give me the definition of the word gospel, you're probably going to say good news or glad tidings, right? I mean, most people would say that. But I'm going to show you something tonight that you probably have not heard a lot of, if at all. Because these words are far more within depth than just that. It's just, oh, that's a good word. And I say that all the time. You may text me a scripture and I'll send it back. Or you may share something with me the Lord showed you by way of text or whatever. People that are all in the congregation and say, hey, that's a good word. But this word, good news and gospel, is greater than just good news. But it's like a shallow definition, you know. It's like if I say, what does grace mean? Most of you are going to say unmerited favor, right? Something you didn't deserve. That's true, right? But it's deeper than that. Grace is, and I like the way A.W. Tozer tells about grace. He says grace is, he gives it a meaning without just one word. He says grace is this. Somebody comes to your house, robs you today, and they come back hungry tomorrow, and you feed them. That's what it's like to get grace. Because we were all sinners. We were all enemies of the cross, the Bible says. And God still loved us, right? He still forgave us. All those things are true. So I'm building up to what these things really speak to us about good tidings, good news, the gospel. So they're back. So I'm going to start with the Hebrew first. Good tidings. And here in this verse, it says, who brings glad tidings of good things, all right? Tab basar, or basar. And it means pleasant. Now listen, that sounds like what we would say, right? Good news is good news. Feels good. Good news feels good. But good news is not just designed to feel good. That's what I'm getting ready to tell you. It is pleasant, beautiful, but listen what else this means in Hebrew. Honest, right, and godly. That's what it means. That's what tab basar means, or good tidings. So it's not just pleasant. A lot of people would say it's just good stuff. That's why Paul said in the last days, people have itching ears, heaping up teachers to them to tell them what they want to hear. That's not what this is. All right? I'll give an example. This will illustrate. If I come to your door And I say, I've got good news for you. I found out that somebody that you were kin to died. They mailed me a letter before they died and said to tell whoever's listening to me tonight, that you are the recipient of $500,000 and I was supposed to come and bring it to you. Is that good news? Would that be good news? That'd be good news, wouldn't it? Right? That'd be good news. But let me tell you another scenario. Let's say you're in Smoky Mountains. You've lost your way. You don't know where in the world you're at. You don't know how to get out of there. And somebody shows up in the mountains and says, I've got a way out of here. Follow me. That's also good news, right? That's what I'm talking about. Now, there's all kinds of rewards with this good news, but that's not all there is. This good news also identifies issues and gives you and I a way out. This is in both the Greek and the Hebrew. I've not finished the Hebrew definition, but let me go to the Greek definition. It means news with a reward. The Hebrew means the same thing. News with a reward dropped in. So you can be rewarded with eternal life with this good news, right? You can be rewarded with a way out of a jam with this good news, right? That's why I want you to understand that if it's really the gospel, it don't leave off the truth. How would you like for somebody to walk by while you're lost in the Smoky Mountains and not give you a way out, right? Just say you're on your own. You're stuck. I realize you're stuck. I realize you're out of water. Maybe in the desert. Don't have to be Smoky Mountains. Maybe it's the desert. You're stuck in the desert. You're out of water. You're out of food. And good news would be $500,000 ain't going to do you any good out in the desert, right? The good news would be somebody to drop in on you and say, I can get you out of here. I can get you out of this jam. So the good news carries with it honesty. It carries with it truth. It carries with it reward. All right? But in order to have the reward, you must embrace the truth. Okay? Because what's happened to the world, and we're living in this stage, right? We're living in this moment. The Bible says, because they believe not, they did not love the truth, they didn't fall in love with the truth, they believed a lie, and they became damned. In other words, they're eternally lost. So the gospel is not just another good weather report. The gospel is the issue of victory based on our response to God's truth. You know, so if God gives you a way out of the mountain or out of the desert and you refuse to heed it, then the good news didn't do you any good, right? It didn't do any good. I'll give you another example. It's a true story. A friend of mine who's this guy's in the church where he goes in another part of the United States. So every time he was a rich man, every time one of his children graduated from law school or whatever, medical school, he bought them like a massive automobile, really expensive automobile. But this particular son was wayward. This guy was a good Christian. And this particular son was wayward. So when he graduated from whatever thing he was doing, at his graduation, his father handed him a Bible. And he got so angry at his father that he stomped off mad. And he never spoke to his father again. He wouldn't take his phone calls. His father passed away. He came into that. And one of his siblings handed him a Bible and said, here is the Bible our father got you when you graduated from whatever. And he took that Bible and he opened up that Bible, and inside that Bible was a $60,000 check. And this has been a long time ago, to go buy whatever car he wanted. he missed the good news. He had good news twice, but he missed it. Good news is not telling us what we want to hear. Good news is saturated with truth and godliness. And good news will get you out of a jam. It certainly will reward you, but it'll also get you out of jams. Listen, we may not like this. There's probably been times in my life that I didn't like it. You may not like how the rules are set up, but guess what? The one who created thing gets to make the rules. So you got two choices. Play by the Lord's rules, embrace His Son, and have eternal life, or play by your rules and go to hell. That's not much of a choice, but that's what it boils down to. And so we got to make sure that we don't get angry at God. God, what if God created a world where He wasn't in charge? What if, I think I shared this Sunday, there's a scripture in Psalms that's in the Hebrew, it says, in the English, it says, the Lord reigns, let us rejoice, or let the earth rejoice. But in the Hebrew, it says, the Lord reigns, and you should be glad that it's Him that reigns and not someone else. Because He's perfect and righteous. So the gospel is good news with a reward, but it's good news that is honest, right, and godly. All right? So it's not just good news to fix you, to give you help with your next big issue. It's good news that goes way beyond the grave. It is eternal news, and that's who Jesus is. So let me read verse 7. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace or shalom, who brings glad tidings. Now, I've said this before, but when we use the word shalom, it's a powerful greeting. If I use the word shalom with you, then I'm saying a lot more than hello or be blessed or I hope you're at peace. All those things are included in that, but it's more than that. It goes along with what Paul taught in the New Testament. If I use the word shalom with you, I'm saying that you and I are okay, we're at peace, and God and I are at peace, right? So if I say shalom to you and you don't say it back, then I can deduct something out of that. If we actually practice using that, you could say, hey, maybe we've got a problem between you and I, or somebody's got a problem between them and God, right? So that, there's a powerful understanding of that. Jesus brings us. You know what Jesus does? He gives us opportunity just to be right. If we embrace the good news, and the good news is full of truth, it's full of godliness, and it also is full of reward. So that's how you should understand the gospel. The next time you hear the word gospel, you should say it's God's truth, right? It's godliness, it's His ways, but it is also full of reward, right? And that's what God is trying to get across, and it's wrapped up in His Son. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's a good word to all of us. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And we've been grafted in. So that's our redemption, the same redemption. It's the trunk they hate. It's the trunk the world hates. And because we're grafted in, we're going to be hated too. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate my disciples. Right? He says, the Lord has made His bare His holy arm. He has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of their God. So that, this is all about Jesus. This is all about Yeshua. This is all about the Messiah, the salvation that came first to the Jews, now has been spread to the Gentiles. All the isles of the earth, all over the earth, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. And so, in Revelation chapter 14, there's a message there. Some people say that the gospel has to be preached before the rapture. All the gospel has to be preached in every creature on the earth before the rapture takes place. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the gospel has to be preached before the end comes. The end don't come until the end of the tribulation. That's when Jesus comes back with us. And guess what? In the middle of the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 14, there's a passage in there that says there's an angel that flies with the gospel to preach to every kindred, tongue, and tribe on earth. So the rapture can go ahead and happen, because whatever is left undone by us men, there's an angel that's raised up, according to Revelation chapter 14, that flies through the air with the everlasting gospel. You can read that for yourself. And so this thing about the rapture having to wait on the people on the island of Peaky Peaky, and now I remember that from a child, because there was a cereal and the people, anybody remember the Freaky cereal? Am I the only one that remembers that? Oh, Les, we love our Freaky cereal. Darling, you know it's true. It's crunchy and delicious, and it's good for me and you. And I remember, somehow connected with that, it's probably totally unrelated, I remember this fictitious island somewhere called Peaky Peaky, I think. So somehow there are people out there, most assuredly, that we haven't reached with the gospel. But this angel is going to finish the job, and he raises up in the middle of the, and then those 144,000 Jews are going to be raised up. There's going to be evangelism everywhere to finish what we didn't get finished. And I'm sure we won't get it finished, because we're mere men. But the gospel has went out in many, many places. There's probably not much left. And now with radio and with internet and all those kind of things, but I'm sure there'll be a few pockets where this angel's going to have to finish the job. But what I'm saying to you is, if you still know of some indigenous people, or whatever you want to say, people that are out there that haven't been familiarized with the gospel, it will get done. Because Paul said in Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's asked us to do things, but God will finish whatever we leave undone, and we do leave things undone. So this salvation is coming, and this salvation is Jesus, and he's come to the earth now. Isaiah looked to the cross. Peter looked back to the cross. So this salvation has come to us. And I'm going to talk about that in the New Testament in just a moment. So depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall go out with haste, nor you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. And that's restated to us in the New Testament. It talks about in Psalms about him being our buckler and our shield and all that. And when you go to the armor and all that kind of stuff. So can I ask one more time, what is it that Christians are supposed to be afraid of? We fear the Lord and that's it, right? And so to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christians should be the most intelligent, the most wisdom-filled people by far, because wisdom don't come from books and experience. Wisdom comes from God. Knowledge comes from books and experience, but wisdom comes from God. Should I say it again? Knowledge comes from books and experience. Wisdom comes from God. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, you go ask God for it. How many Harvard professors do you think are asking God for wisdom? I hope some of them are, but let me not just pick on them. How many professors and politicians and maybe even preachers are asking God for wisdom? How many do you think are just assuming that it comes with the territory? But that's not true. And so that's what we need to understand. If we get our wisdom from God and our knowledge from the eternal word that heaven and earth will pass away and this will stand forever, what are we supposed to be afraid of as Christians? The answer is nothing. Fear the Lord, fear nothing else. Don't fear God correctly, you'll be afraid of everything else. We don't have to fear about what the stock market's going to do. We don't have to fear about the volcano that might erupt. We don't have to be afraid of the fault that's out in western Kentucky that's going to erupt someday, most assuredly. We don't have to fear anything because we belong to the Lord. And then he says, you'll go out with haste, nor go out. You don't go out with haste because the Lord's covering. He's got you in the front and the back. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all, he says. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than any sons of man. So as we talk about the Messiah, Isaiah is basically saying he's beaten so badly, he's unrecognizable. Now, he did all that for us. Now, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. More of the message in just a minute. So he shall he sprinkle many nations. His blood has reached out to every nation. They beat him profusely before he ever went to the cross. They shoved a crown of thorns in his brow. They punched him. His lips were bleeding. His cheeks were bleeding. His back was shredded like hamburger meat, some theologians believe. And he, with that whip, they laid that old splintery, rugged cross on a back that was totally nothing but open tissue, probably. Face all marred, blood running from every direction. And now he's trying to carry that cross up the hill. And his humanity shows, because he's in a body, that he willfully laid down. And then he says, here he says, kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. So here's the thing. His glory is all over the earth. Men deny it. Men refuse it. But his glory is everywhere. His glory is everywhere. Now, as we get into chapter 53, this is very graphic about what he's going to do for us. And this is something we read in Romans 10 just a few minutes ago. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Whose report? We used to sing a song, whose report shall you believe? Whose report shall you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Whose report shall you receive? We shall receive the report of the Lord. His report says, I am healed. His report says, I am filled. His report says, I am free. His report says, victory. Now, here's the challenge. And the devil's good at this. You can either believe what God says, or you can believe what you see with your eyes. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So that's where we're called to live, right? And I promise you, that if you take God at His word and start stepping out on it and acting on it, the devil, he's our adversary, is going to put something up in front of you that's contrary to that, to get you to back off and not take God at His word, to not trust Him, to not lay hold of that. We read Psalm 91 that was given to me two different times right as we headed into this, plus the word that I got as we came into this season we're in. And it looks to me like most of our people have believed that because God has protected us so good. So good. And I know everybody's in different situations. I understand that. I've not criticized anybody for any choices you've made. I'm just saying, I believe our people, not just here, but people that are connected with Basilea and everything, are believing that because God is protecting us. So when you get a word from God, like I've gotten, you got two, and all of you have gotten words from God. You get word right out of the word if you'll study it, but then you'll get specific words that God will speak to you individually about your situation. And that's one of the reasons that I was one of the guys that got a miracle during these last 5 weeks. You and I have only one choice. You can either believe what God says, or you can believe what the world says and what man says, or what you see. And when those things come in conflict, they don't always come in conflict, But when they do, then you've got a choice to make. You're going to believe what God says, or are you going to believe what you see? And this particular miracle I got, I kept to myself. I didn't even talk to my wife about what was wrong until 3 weeks into it, because I didn't want any negative stuff on me. I didn't want it hanging on me. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Everybody's got an opinion, but God has truth that stands when the world's gone. I got opinions. You got opinions. Have you noticed how that when people are born, they're born experts in religion and politics? Everybody is. They're born experts in religion and politics. And I'm so tired of that. I love God's Word. His Word's going to be standing when there's no more Republicans, there's no more Democrats, there's no more independents. His Word's going to be standing. I'm hanging my life on this. I love the American flag, but I'm not hanging my life on it. I'm hanging my life on God's Word. It's the only thing that's going to be left standing. So whose report are you going to believe? You're going to believe the report that says you're healed, feel free, have the victory? You're going to let all those voices out there, all those things you see. This happens in my life. If I'm believing God for something, guess what? The devil shows up. He hates us to take God at His word because that renders Him ineffective. You know, first thing He did with the couple in the garden, they got them a modular home, moved in Giles' modular home in the garden. God set them up there. That was a joke. Adam and Eve took over the garden, and what did the devil do? First thing he did, he challenged what God said. He didn't come in with a sack full of money. He didn't come in with a nice alternative farm. Says, listen, this Garden of Eden's not where it's at. I got you a nice place over here. He didn't come, oh, no options. He just come in and said, did God really say that? And now, don't you know that's how it works in our lives? You're trying to believe God, and then the darkness sets in. It gets dark at night. Everything gets worse at night. Seems like it really does, right? I mean, you're sick during the daytime, don't feel as bad, get sick at night, gets worse. Fever grow up at night. And here comes the devil, and he starts talking you down, right? He wants to, and here's what we do. And this is why this stuff I'm learning that I've not brought to you all yet is so powerful. I'm chomping at the bits to share it. I'm hoping the Lord release me, and I'm hoping I'm ready. But he wants you to back down, and you start thinking, well, you know, I thought he said that, and I hoped he did, and maybe I'm not so sure now. And the devil's loving it. He's loving it because he wants us to back away from God's Word. The devil's in trouble when we build our lives on God's Word. If you build it on something else, the devil, he laughs about that. I had a preacher friend of mine who had an encounter with a demon one time. And I just, you know, I'm too old to care about what people think. I've got that place in ministry. There's demons, there's angels, and sometimes they're allowed to manifest themselves. We see it all through the Scripture. Sometimes an angel's allowed to, sometimes a demon is. Now, this guy's in a meeting, in a town, in a meeting. He's out of town, he's at a meeting, and there's some ungodly stuff going on in this particular church, and God's called him there, and he's going to deal with it. And he said he was in his hotel room, and said he got awoke by a presence, and he woke up, and he looked in his hotel room, and there was a form of a demonic presence. And he's really been using that type of ministry a lot. So he said, I hit the bed, he said, because I knew if my arm went through the bed that I'm in the spirit realm, and I knew if my arm didn't go through the bed that the demon was allowed to manifest. So he said, I hit the bed and my arm didn't go through the bed, so I knew the demon had been allowed to manifest in my realm. And he said, listen to what he said that demon said to him. He said, the devil said, you guys go ahead and have church. You have your little get-togethers. You have all your, what's the word we call it? All your functions. He said, go ahead and do all that. He said, but he threw his hand up and pointed at him, and he said, but stay out of my kingdom. And he said, I was like floored. And he said, the Holy Spirit come over me, and he said, I'm not staying out of your kingdom. And he's a big word guy. He said, I'm going to stand on God's word. He rebuked the spirit, and the spirit had to go and all that kind of stuff. But I thought that was interesting to me, that the devil ain't afraid of us having a church. He ain't even afraid of us having functions. But when we get serious about getting in the word and standing against him with what God says, he gets nervous. That's why he dispatched that demon, because this guy was getting ready to help the house of God out. And that's another whole story. God had shown him some stuff to help this church. And he didn't want him to go in there and help heal the church. And so he's trying to run him off. So I say that to say this. You may never have a demon manifest in your presence, or you may. You may never have an angel manifest. The Bible says, be careful when you entertain strangers, lest you entertain an angel unaware, right? That may never happen in your life, but the same thing right there is true for all of us. The devil gets nervous when we start standing on God's word. And I've been speaking verbally out loud for the last 8 weeks a lot of God's word over me, over my wife, over my family. I've been speaking into them. That's part of what you're going to learn as the Lord releases me to get into this. So we got to understand, if we take God at his word, the devil is going to try and deflect that. He don't want you to stand on God's word. Because ultimately what you're doing when you're standing on God's word, and I'm going to close here because I don't want to rush through what's left. When you're standing on God's word, you're standing on Jesus, the Messiah, who's already crushed the serpent. And so if you take God at his word, you're standing with Jesus, and he's already been made a show of openly. He's already conquered death out in the grave. And he knows when you stand on the word, you're standing with Jesus. You're standing on Jesus because the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's one and the same. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the word. And that's where he can't move. That's why he gets in trouble. He's like, as long as he can keep us caught up in our life and living our life by sight and not by faith. The Bible says we don't walk by sight, but by faith. And that's where he keeps the church at bay, to keep us busy and occupied with what we see instead of seeing that which is invisible. The Bible says Moses was able to endure and have the victory because he could see that which is invisible. That's an oxymoron, because how do you see that which is invisible? You see it with this inner man. This inner man says, this is richer and more alive and more powerful than anything I see with my eyes. This is how I live. This, if you really believe God's word, hang your body on it. Hang your life on it and see what he'll do. I tell you how I think. I'm going to close in just a moment, but I close with this thought. Who has believed the report, our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Has the arm of the Lord been revealed to you? I say this all the time now. I think I coined it. If I didn't, I'm going to act like I did, but I think I coined this phrase. You got a discussion with me about the Word of God? You go rise from the dead, and then we'll talk. But for now, till somebody else rises from the dead, I'm sticking with what he said. I'm going to stick with him anyway, but you ain't even got a platform to talk. You rise from the dead. You rise from the dead, and then maybe you got something to say. Jesus rose from the dead. So we have God's Word is the most powerful thing on the planet. Think about this. Us outside the Holy Spirit, which they work together anyway. Think about this. He didn't set up a factory and build the world and the universe. He spoke it into existence. You tell me his word's not powerful. What did the Psalms say? He sent his word and healed them. And the guy in the New Testament got a hold of that, didn't he? He said, hey, my daughter's sick. And I said, she needs me. And Jesus said, I'll be right there. He said, no, you don't have to show up. All you got to do is say something, because I know who you are. All you got to do is speak. You're the Lord of the universe. Why? did the donkey that had never been ridden on not buck Jesus when he sat on it? Because he knew better than half the world that his Creator was riding on his back. I'm telling you, we got it made. If Christians ever get a hold of the fact that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of me and you. Woo-wee! The devil's in trouble if we ever really lay hold of that. I get so excited when I learn God's Word, when I see His Word, because, oh man, I don't have any fear if I stay in His Word. It's when I back away from His Word that fear comes in. But if I stick with this, I don't have any fear. I'm not stupid. Like I've told you before, I almost guarantee you, because of the situations I'm in, that I wash my hands way more than anybody in this church does. Just because of the situations that I'm in and week out. I'm not stupid, but I'm not afraid. He said, what did we read? He said he'd be in front of you. He'd be your rear guard. If you study the word buckler, that's what that is. He's got your front covered and your back covered. You read the word buckler in the Psalms. Listen, folks, we can't lose. If you are a follower of Christ and you've been born again, you belong to Him, you got made. The game's fixed. We win. Amen. All right, I'm going to stop there tonight. This is session 34, I believe Brother Keith told me. We really appreciate you guys that are listening with us out there or watching us and participating either out in our parking lot or those of you that have to come and help and all that kind of stuff to pull this off, because we're going three different medias now, and we can even still, believe this, of course I'm old, we can even still produce you a CD if you need a CD. Sometimes I preach something halfway decent and people want to put it on a CD. So we got all kinds of medias that we can roll out of here, and we're trying to get better at it. We need to get a couple more pieces of equipment. We'll get even better at it. So we got some things we're working on, and none of this is going to stop, because hopefully we can get our FM signal to hit over there. We're sitting in a location where we have hotels and things pretty close to us. So hopefully, as we grow with this, we'll be able to find a way to get our FM signal out just a little bit further, and people that are staying in those hotels and things might be able to pick us up. So that'd be a good thing, or people passing by or whatever. So we're growing with this, and we appreciate you all being patient with us and growing with us. We are so thankful that God has protected the sheep the way He has. Those of you that are connected to Basilea Ministries around the world and the United States, and those of you that are here in this local congregation, God has been good to us. He's been so good to us. And we should be on our knees thanking Him and praising Him for all He's done. I also want to thank everybody that's been faithful with your tithes and your offerings, because that's been a blessing. Many of you have been doing that, and we're so thankful, because we were able to. In fact, one of the missionaries, when we got them the money that we get them, they were like, oh, we're so thankful. They said, because so many churches have already been cutting off their missions. So they're not sending money the way they were. And so they'd been getting phone calls, we're not going to be able to send you money. So that's something we are going to avoid. So we're so thankful for that. All right, let's pray, and then we'll go tonight. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to be in Your presence. We thank You for Your Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, Your Word will stand forever. And we praise You, God, for that. And we just ask that You would continue to protect us, lead us and guide us, and You're a path of righteousness for Your name's sake. Lord, we're not here to make a name for ourselves anyway. Everything I've got is borrowed, including this body. It's all borrowed, Lord. Everything we have is borrowed. You own it all. May we remember that every day we wake up. You own the clothes we have. It's all made out of Your stuff. You own this wedding band I have on my finger. You own the shoes on my feet. You own the skin, the frame, the body. You own it all. It's all on loan, God. It all belongs to You. We're just passing through. We've got everything borrowed from You, Lord. And we're so thankful the way You watch over us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys. See you this Sunday at 10:35. God bless you.